All right. Well, it's so wonderful to be here. Whenever we get to be here, it's such a treat because, well, a lot of reasons. One, I mean, I don't even know how many decades now we've known Bill and Danita. And, you know, one of the most wonderful things in the journey as a Christian is you come in, you just get saved. And I remember when I first kind of got saved and I'm going to church like this, and I grew up kind of like a lot of kids, you know, and like in your clubs, and when you're a little kid and you get into high school, you got a car club, and then you get into college, you know, fraternity where you all dress the same and same pressed pants, same, you know, penny loafer, you know, shoes or something, and you're all like each other. And then, you know, you get saved, and next thing I know, I'm sitting in church and I'm looking around at all these people, such a completely diverse group. Men, women, young, old, of every, you know, no connection, particularly like you're so used to getting together, you know, on so much of where you're picking out things. And I can remember literally one time being there, and for some reason, it was odd to me, you know, the body of Christ, Christians, in the meetings, and because I didn't see anything in common particularly. And I remember one time just thinking about it and actually kind of telling the Lord, Lord, I really like you, but I don't like your friends. And I didn't know what to do with them. I had no idea. You know, I just knew, okay, I'm in it with you. And then to watch him through the years bring people into your life that you never realized at the time, where you're going, what this means to you, and the relationships you'll have. And how you'll care for one another, and you know, and where you look at somebody that's closer than a brother, and that's to me one of the most wonderful things. But we look at Bill, Danita, and who they are, their love for the Lord, their love for each other, their love for the body of Christ, and all these years, and to have that such a treasure, and then to come over here, and when we're able to be a part of your fellowship here for a day or two or an event, and to be able to share, and hopefully there's something that the Lord would bring out of his word that would be lasting and encouraging. But then to realize we're all on the way to this great reunion, this incredible reunion where we're conformed to the image of Christ, and each one of them, we will know each other as we're known. And I mean, which means we won't know each other how we know each other here now. No, we will know each other how we are known. In other words, what Jesus, he's blotted out all the sin, all my failure, everything else. And all I'll know of you and you'll know of me is everything refined by the blood of Christ, by the works of redemption, conformed to his image. And what a wonderful thing, you know, that we will have there. We can't grasp it yet, but we will. It'll be coming. So anyway, we're thrilled to be here. This morning, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. I'll be back this evening. We'll be looking at chapter 3, looking at, you know, they're preparing, you know, our lives for the last days, that all these things should come to pass. What manner of persons ought we to be? And we'll be looking at that. But this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so let me read to you out of it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. He has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. But wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is indeed a lamp unto our path and a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, we pray that we could be like Job, where we long for your word even more than our necessary food. We ask, Lord, you'll feed our soul as we open it, that, Lord, that the reason you got us up and got us here, Lord, that it would come before your word and that you would feed us, strengthen us, Lord. We're living in a world that's in chaos, but Lord, you're not. So help us and speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things we'll be looking at tonight, you know, is, you know, we don't have to look very far or even be a great theologian to know that we're really living in the last days. We've been talking about it a long time, and it only gets closer and closer. We can't believe, you know, every time you think it can't get worse, it can. And yet there's something to me, I think, that is actually quite wonderful. While we're watching the world in chaos, we're looking at militaries in chaos, nations in chaos, economies in chaos, morality in chaos, relating to one another, pandemics, I mean, all these things, you know, it's something that we don't like it, but yet at the same time, sometimes what we don't like is exactly what we need and what the Lord is doing. One of the things that we are so grateful for and have been a great blessing is America has been this wonderful country that's been so friendly to the gospel for so long. And such great territory, and it was to be a part of our country and a part of the body of Christ. You would just think, well, what's more wonderful than that? Now, 95% of the world doesn't know what we're talking about. They've lived in economies and worlds and governments that haven't been friendly to them. They've just their spiritual life is just in the Lord, and that's it. It doesn't work well for them in many ways. And we're watching things, shaking things up, but yet within the body of Christ, I think the Lord is doing some wonderful things. You know, you look last night at what happened here and the thrill and the excitement, anticipation, you know, of the Lord doing something. There's a fresh hunger happening, you know, within. And it's, you know, we've had, you know, kind of one foot there in a great country and another foot there, you know, on the Lord. And we may sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand," but you know, all other ground is sinking sand. But now we're realizing it is. You know, we're seeing all other ground is sinking sand. And the Lord is letting everything else kind of shift, you know, around us. And yet at the same time, he's strengthening the body. And hopefully that's what's happening to us. We are really wanting to say, "You are the solid rock. You I stand on. All other ground is sinking sand." And so it's exciting times. God's purging the church. He's really purifying people's faith. What motivates? What are we really all about? Why do we come to church? Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for his word? And I think there's many wonderful things coming out of it. Well, at any rate, here as we look at 2 Peter, we're looking here at Peter as he is sharing, and he's giving to us here this incredible sense and process of spiritual maturity. I don't think it's laid out quite so concisely, so clearly, a lot of things as Peter lays them out here in 2 Peter chapter 1 of spiritual growth. What does it take? What's happening when you see somebody that is really matured in Christ? They're a godly person. How does that happen? Is it coincidental? Is it just one day they just decide, I'm going to be godly? No. Peter says here is how it happens. Here's what's happened. And so as he begins, you know, Simon Peter, a servant, he introduces, of course, to himself, to us who are in Christ, and grace and peace be multiplied unto you. But then he quickly gets in to his topic and how we enter into a great knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in verse 3, he says, here's how it happens. Here's the process, and it's so wonderfully, as I said, laid out. He says, according as the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. And here Peter, he tells us the very first thing that anybody that wants the great knowledge of Christ, that wants to be conformed to his image, that wants to seek him, that wants him to work within the life, the very first thing that you've got to be introduced to, that you've got to become very keenly aware of, is his divine power. All that is ever going to happen in spiritual life, it's going to be according to his divine power. And our understanding of it, our experience of it, our entering into, realizing it's not only there, but it's working within our lives. For according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, you know, the church, the body of Christ, the Christian hopefully has always known it has power. The church has always known that it has a power that's unknown to the rest of the world. Oh, the Attila the Huns and the Genghis Khans and the Napoleons and the Hitlers or whoever else who came along and thought they had power. There was just a worldly, human, passing, momentary power that came and went and faded off to dream stuff. But the church, when it thinks about it, it's talking about eternal power. The church looks, no, we have a power that comes from another realm. It's eternal power. It's resurrecting power. It's life-transforming power. It's creating power. It's omnipotent power. It is a power that flung the stars into the far corners of the night, that created the world. And here when the church should look there and realize, if we can tap into that, when we discover it, and we're on the way to something, we're on the road to something incredible, but it's fundamental. Without it, you'll never get anywhere. You see, when God created man, he reached down into the dust of the earth, and the same 17 elements that make up the dust of the earth make up you, me. We're nothing. We're just done with clay. There's no power in us. There's no machinery in us. There's no generator within us at all. We're just physical beings that were created. But we were created by the power of God and to be indwelled with the power of God. God breathed his presence into man, and that's what made him man a man. It took the presence of God to be a man. And when man fell and he lost God's presence, he lost his identity. Now we're just back to a hunk of clay trying to figure out and maneuver around, going pillar to post, trying to achieve something in life. But Peter says the very first thing, if you're ever going to get any place, is that there's got to be a reconnection to the power of God. That's fundamentally coming to that awareness. And of course, they look, these, you know, simple fishermen, zealots, tax collectors, you know, they're just as simple of human beings as came along. They ended up turning the world upside down. But the secret and at the center of it was God's power. They had discovered it. They had seen it. And they watched him and they knew and they entered into it and the Lord gave it to them. All that the Father has is mine. All mine is thine. The Spirit of God will take a mine and will just give it to you. And they knew that. They had a great sense of an expectancy of the power of God. And it was at the very fundamental core of defining who they were. The power of God. People knew when they came to town, the power of God came. There was a sense of God's power. And the church hopefully knows that. Hopefully you and I, we really realize when we're thinking of God, we're looking there, this incredible sense of power. But the power also is something that's not just simply power for the sake of power. I grew up in the 60s in Southern California, and maybe I surfed a little bit, but I humiliated myself attempting it and doing it over and over, but I did have cars. In Southern California, one of the things it was cars, hot rods. I had 12 cars from age 16 to 21, and I love building cars. I love an engine. When I build a car, I get a Model A or something there. Just the body was Model A. The rest of it there was something, the biggest engine you could find to stick in there. And you wanted, the whole objective when you're building it, is you wanted something when you pulled up to a stop sign there and there's another car next to you, you wanted them to know you were there. There was something there. You wanted an engine there that goes just idled, just threatening you, almost to look over there. Somebody say, "I dare you. I dare you. Let's see what you got under the hood there, buddy. You know, come on, give it all you got. I'm going to rub your face in it. I've got power." Everybody loved power, dreamed of power. But oftentimes it was just power that was just to be a statement of me. Who I am, look at me, as if somehow or another I'm the engine or I had something to do with it. No, I wasn't the power. But here, that's as close, men, we try to invent power and then try to climb into it. But here, Peter, he's talking about a power that has a specific thing. It has a person. He says, God has given us, there's this divine power that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This incredible power is there for a purpose. And the purpose of it is when somebody wants to attain life, and godliness, they're looking there, and that's what I want. I need life. I need godliness. I need God to get within my heart and within my life. And Peter says, then you're talking about God's power. You're there. It's not just something for you to go make a statement about yourself or what you can do. People dream of having power. They can go buy anything, fly anything, have anything, possess anything. Look at what I've got. Look where I've been. Look what I can do. I've got power. Now Peter says, have it and play with it and do whatever you want to. It's a complete, total waste. But when somebody wants life, eternal life and godliness, that's what we've discovered. That's what we've come to find, this incredible sense of power that there is. But then he says, the next thing, though, you're going to need before we're going to get anywhere, this is what you want, life and godliness, but he says, as according, there as, or whereby in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Here Peter says, now the next thing, when we will, you want life, you want godliness, you want to transform life, you want to share his life, you want eternal life, you want to share eternal life, good. He says, first of all, you're going to need his power because you have none. You're a hunk of dirt without it. You're just hopeless. You were never created to have any power within yourself, but you're a vessel that he can put it in. And when they want life and they want godliness, now we're talking. And then he says, but the next thing you need to couple with that, that needs to be added to it, is he says, there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, you realize that God looks and he says, here, we're going to make something. First of all, you're going to need my power. The next thing you know that you need is my promises. My promises. What I have to say, where I am and what I'm doing, and which the Bible, of course, is just filled with exceeding great and precious promises, incredible promises, that the God of the universe, the very one who said, let there be life, looks at me and he says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll be with you always unto the end of the age. He still looks at you and says, I know what things you have need of before you, even before you thought of it. I know all about you. I know where you've been, where you're going. I know what you need before you even think of it or aware of it. I have the comfort. I have the wisdom. I have the strength. I have the guidance. I have absolutely everything you're ever going to require within your life. My promises to my children. And here, though, you take God's power and you have got to couple it with God's promises. They work together. You know, most of you probably came here in a car today. And in that car, though, there was two things that turned the wheels that got you from home to here. There was an engine that had power, and there was a transmission that took that power and gauged it to, you know, through the third member down to the rear end drivetrain that turns the wheels. But there was something there that these two went, they worked together to get you from one place to another. And that was the power and the promises, so to speak. The engine and the transmission got you here. If you just had the engine, you know, you could sit there and rev it up, blah, 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 you know, you don't go anywhere. You have the most powerful engine in the world, and you can sit there till you just run out of gas. But if you want to get someplace, it's got to be connected to a transmission that now takes that power and relates it there to get it to the wheels, to turn the wheels. Those things need to be connected. And he says, they are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, when these two are connected, by these you would become a partaker of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When somebody is looking at their heart and their life and they say, I'm lost, I'm corrupt, something is I'm deeply flawed as a human being. I was created in the image of God. Be filled with the love of God, the nature of God, the joy, the peace, the power, the wisdom, the depth, the character of God, and yet something has robbed me of every bit of that. Now I'm arrogant and I'm proud and I'm nasty and I'm impatient. I'm somebody there that I look, I'm corrupted. Something got into the system, just like a computer or a bug got in there that just completely disables its capacity to operate. Corrupted it. And when we look there and say, I'm corrupted, the wiring doesn't work. The computer doesn't even put out the data and the information that it was designed to and reveal the glory. And when somebody looks, says, I want to get out of it. I want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, I want to get somewhere, and where I want to get specifically. I just don't want God's power and God's promises so I can go write my own map and go out where I want to go and do what I want to do, wherever it is. No, Peter said, you go somewhere else. Look for something else. This is not God's power, and it's not what his promise is all about. But when you can take those and connect, and you want to, you know, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, you want to get from point A to point B, and point A is yourself and your fallen, corrupted nature, and you want to share the divine nature, and you want to be delivered from it, and the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want out of this and into the divine nature. Now Peter says, now we're talking. As long as I've got other objectives, other things, other, you know, in my life and where I want to go and what I want to do, Peter says, well, keep trying. Do whatever else you're going to do. We're on a different wavelength. But when somebody's had enough of life's experiences, enough places where they realize, they're, no, I'm tired of this. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm getting nowhere. I want the divine nature. I want heaven. I want it in me. I want to escape myself, my own corruption. I want the wheels to turn. Now Peter says, now we're cooking. Now we've got something. And here is he gives us these divine power and these promises. He then tells us now, here's how it's going to work. Here's what you've got to do. For then he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He says, now, it's almost like, let's say you're baking a cake. I'm not a cake baker. I don't know what to do. But I know enough to know, hey, if you're going to bake a cake, you know, you get some flour and you get some water and maybe some eggs and vanilla and chocolate or whatever else you're going to put in it. You know, and you know how to measure it out and go through all that. But here, Peter, he's almost like baking a spiritual cake. I want to teach you just what you got to do. The first thing that you got to do, if you want this divine nature, you want this within you, he says, the very first thing that you got to have or you'll get nowhere is God's power. That's in. And he says he's given it to us. And then his promises. That's in the bowl. Now here's God. He's happy. He'll start it. He gives the fundamental ingredients. But now before any connection is going to happen, anything is going to occur within you, your wheels are going to turn. You're going to start getting from one place to another. The next thing that he says, now besides this, giving all diligence. In other words, that means now. Maybe some of you cook something and it gets to a certain temperature. Right when it hit, now, add this. Put this in. Get to it. That's what he, with all diligence, quickly. Peter says, God, he puts in his power and he puts his promises. Now, you add to your faith. Now some of you say, well, there's the problem right there. Hold it. Just a minute. That's my problem. Faith. I don't have a lot of faith. That's my problem. Other people, they got great faith. I don't have that faith. You do too. Peter makes the assumption there that you've got to add to your faith. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you don't have it, go do something. No, you have faith. Everyone, you got here by faith. You got in the car and you trusted it. You turned the key, expected it to start. You know, you got a car there, you know it's got wire, you know, wheels and tires and an engine. It's got gas in it. You've been driving it. You know its stability. You're used to it. You didn't even consciously think, oh, no, you know, I'm going to church. I hope I got enough faith to get in the car. No, there is something, your knowledge of that car. Now, maybe if you went out and you had a flat tire and you looked and realized, I'm out of gas. And somebody says, oh, let's go to church. Oh, man, I don't know. I got the faith in this. You see, the amount of faith you need in life is directly related to the object that you're putting it in. If the object that you're looking at, I don't think this could get anybody anywhere, let alone me. I don't trust it. You know, then you need a lot of faith to get in it. But if somebody pulled up and sent over to you a Uber or something, but it's a brand new Rolls Royce, it's got a, you know, instead of just some little driver in the thing, a guy gets out, a chauffeur dressed to the hilt, comes around this brand new Rolls Royce, opens the door, and he says, come in, I'm taking to church. You wouldn't need a lot of faith to get in that thing. You'd say, look at that thing. Look at the tires. Look at the beauty of this. It's magnificent. You see, because the object that you're putting it in, your confidence is in it. But, you know, if you're having problems with faith, first of all, you have it. Everybody does. Bible tells us 1 Corinthians 12, or pardon me, Romans 12, 3. It says, God has given to every man a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. It's just what you're putting it in. And if you're struggling with the object of trusting God, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to study God's word. You need to start reading it and you realize they picked this thing up. Wow, this is written by the creator of the universe. This is the one who said, let there be life, and light was, who flung the stars into the far corners of the night, created the galaxies. And now he's talking to me. And now we're also looking to people he introduced himself to. There, I mean, these guys, when they got to know him, he opens up rivers, water come out of rocks, manna comes out of heaven, quail comes out of the skies, enemy armies are being destroyed. A little stripling with a little faith, he goes before a giant and he falls before him. You know, you go into a city surrounded and walls of Jericho fall down. 185,000 of Hezekiah's enemies are destroyed in a night by an angel of God. You realize, I like this book. And all of a sudden your faith grows because now he's saying, everything I did for them, I'll do for you if you'll trust me as they did. It's incredible. And here he says, now you add to your faith virtue. Virtue. He says, now we got the bowl, we got the power, we got the promises now. All that virtue is, it's a very simple word. It just means essentially through and through or complete or thorough. You know, I have a wedding ring here and it's solid gold, I'm told. It's not gold plated. I believe it's solid gold. She said it was. I hope so. It's still working. But but it's something that means, when something, it means it's virtue. It's, in other words, it's solid. not just plated, not just on the surface. It's through and through. It's complete. It's thorough. And here when he says, add to your faith virtue, he's talking about you in a thorough or a virtuous or a complete way. The next thing that's got to happen if you're going to get anywhere is you take God's power, you take his promises that he's already put in the bowl. Before we're going to bake this cake, he says, I'm in. I'm in all the way. And he says, but now the next thing that's got to happen before we're going anywhere is you got to get in. You dive in. You get off the side of that bowl, and with a speedy earnestness, with all diligence, you dive in. And if you don't dive in, you're going nowhere. And we should understand that. Anybody that has a relationship, if you're married, and I've been married for 52 years, and one of the things, I mean, Bill's been married 75 years. That was incredible. I didn't believe it. Very well preserved. But the thing is if you're going to have something that you want to last, it started because two people went down. They didn't know each other, hardly at all. Didn't know each other's strengths or weaknesses, and knew so little about each other. How we would really gel, how we would make decisions, the battles we got to go through, the incredible things that are going to happen in year one, year two, 10 years down the road, 20 years, all through it. You don't know anything. But at the beginning of it, you need two people that are all in. They're all in. And if both of them can walk down the aisle and they can say, I, John, take thee, Mary, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. I don't know you yet, but to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, I am all in. And you need two people. If they are all in, they'll make it. They'll make it. And if some of you have been married and have failed, and I get it very simply, I don't know you, but I'll tell you why. One of you or both of you weren't all in. You're immature, you didn't know. Things got tough and you're out, or one of you out. And there, because you didn't have his power, you didn't have his promises, you were relying on your own strength of your own weak, feeble commitments, and you couldn't keep them. And so you failed. But now here, God looks at you and he says, if we're going to get anywhere, I'm all in, and we're not going anywhere until you're all in. You dive in. And the degree that you dive in is the degree we're going someplace. And there we're going to make it. That's what it requires. There, the people at the very core of it, you know. So you can take people and they can get married, but if they're not all in, oh, they may have a hot, nice house. They may, wow, we got a hot, better house than we ever thought of. We got better cars than we ever thought. We got more clothes than we ever. We've been to more places. We eat at the nicest places. But no matter what else you've got, if you're not all in, who cares? It goes. And it's got to come down to where you go back. Maybe some of you are even struggling. This isn't a marriage counseling today, but many times our tensions, our problems are because we're not all in. And the same thing with God. He asks the same thing that we as human beings want. You need to be all in. So you add to your faith virtue. All in. You dive in before we're going anywhere at all. And he says, and add to your faith virtue or moral excellence or the complete yourself 100%, all every way you know. And that's an always growing thing. We'll look at that a little more later. But he says, and then, now you take God's power, you take his promises, now you are all in, you dive in, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now he says, here you're stirring this up, you're baking this cake, God's got his power, he's got his promises, you're all in, and as you're stirring it, the next thing you know is knowledge begins to emerge. There you know you get to know him, not just data about him, but personally know him. You know, I look back when we got married. You know, I mean, what did we know? What do you know about somebody when you really get married? But if the commitment is there, you're all into the thing. As you do, you get to know each other. You know, we're based on rumor when we started. When I met Christ, it was all rumor. I became a Christian on rumor. I didn't know him. I just had enough rumor about him that he came into the world. He created the world. He went to the cross. He died for me. I was a sinner. He rose from the dead. He forgives me. He's going to take me to heaven one day. Conform me to my image. Wow. I'm in. I like that. I didn't know him. But hey, just the data. It was good stuff. It was enough there to realize I need all of that. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. I need a master. I need somebody to help me. And then to have it go down a road that's eternal, conform to his image, sharing heaven with him. Wow. Who would turn that down in the right mind? But it was rumor. Didn't know him. But with time, as just like in a marriage, you get to know the one there. you realize what is who they really are. That's what Peter's talking about here. You add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You're beginning to now share their life. You're beginning now to be engaged. Like Paul says, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. If by any means I might be made attainable to his death. Oh, the journey. First, I was just going off, getting on to heaven, but now the journey on the way. The one who's taken me through it. The one who's with me. Never leaves me or forsake me. Oh, that I may know him. The power that raised him from the dead, raising me. You know, fellowship with him, sharing his life. Oh, I know him. That's what's happening here as you're stirring it. That one that you started off with a rumor, now you know. Now it's personal. Now it's intimate. Now there's something that you realize. He talks to you. I've never heard an audible voice. But you know, Jesus said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. I've heard him. I hear him a lot. In fact, my wife thinks I have heard his voice. Only it's same as hers. But anyway, we won't go there. But it actually is. Many, many times my wife says something, I realize that's the Lord. Wow. But in a moment, hopefully you're here to hear his voice today. You may not hear his voice audibly, but you get into his word and he speaks to you. And you're knowing him. He's talking to you. You hear his voice. He takes it. It's not mine. It's his. It's his word coming alive. And then you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You get this wonderful intimacy. You begin to realize there's somebody that loves you and you love them back. You've never seen him. You never walked with him physically. You've never been there, yet you're walking with him. You're hearing him. You're talking to him. You're building something, and you've never even stood face to face with him yet. And yet what you know is the most exciting, you know, journey you ever dreamed could happen. You know him. More wonderful than any other place you could dream of being or going or share your life with. And so you're adding your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And then he says into knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Here you're baking your cake. He got his power. He got his promises. Now you dive in with all your heart. Now you begin to get to know him. And then as you begin to get to know him now, you keep stirring, and all of a sudden, something begins to emerge. Temperance, or as you may have in your translation, self-control. Self-control. Instead of lifelong being controlled by this selfish, arrogant, corrupt life and mind and impatience and nastiness, there that you just couldn't stop. It had to open its mouth. It had to display itself. It had to fix something. You couldn't stop it. How many times we do something and regret, I shouldn't have said it. Oh, I lost it. You know, and what are we doing? Well, we take a walk. I should have taken a walk. Should have bit my lip. I should have counted to 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000. Maybe if I'd have done that, it would have saved some disaster. But here, there, as we long for self-control. Because without it, we're controlled by self. There's a big difference. Self says, say something. No, I shouldn't say it. It's going to be trouble. Self says, shut up and say it. That woman needs to hear right now. You know what to tell her. Now, you just go ahead and tell her. She'll be happy. She'll take it. Open your mouth. Go ahead, buddy, say it. Tell me how did it work for you. You know, you can go try to fix a six-year-old. That kid, I'm going to take him into the room and give him a good little swat and tell him a little story. I'm going to say, look, kid, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You're going to do what I say. And you can sit there and read an Orwell Act. You're going to fix him, change him, and 20 minutes later, the kid's oblivious to who you are and what your problem is. You're sitting over in the corner in a fetal position, drooling, saying, what went wrong? The kid's destroyed me. You know, I made a fool out of myself. No self-control. But here, next thing you know, you got his power, you got his promises, you dive in, you begin to get to know him, you begin to share his life, and the next thing you know, the capacity to say no to self and yes to God. Self-control. You're beginning to see, look at this, I'm escaping the corruption that's in the world through love. I'm escaping this nature that dominated me. I'm moving away from it. And I'm now beginning to actually be able to control it instead of it controlling me. But it's something we have all the psychological human ways of why we're going to get it. Peter says, you can have every little formula you can have, but outside of God's power and his promise and his presence, and you diving in, you'll never have it. It won't occur. You can take all the walks you want. You can do whatever you want to avoid the revelation you don't have it. Or you can do this, and you will have it. And he says, now you do that. You keep stirring. You add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Patience. Incredible thing. Abiding in Christ under pressure, staying consistent, staying at rest, relaxing in the face of difficulty. There when everything else turmoil, but you, steady. But patience is only tested. When the circumstances change, like right now. You all look patient to me. You do. Are you patient? You look patient. You patient? Yeah. Let's see how you're doing at 3 o'clock when I'm still preaching. There's something there. We have this condition, but you can go. It goes so far, and then it breaks. It cracks. And God has this way in life of putting us through many circumstances that, oh, we're patient when nothing's required, but then He'll put us in an environment. That's one of the wonderful things about marriage. God puts you, He's got this incredible sense of humor. He takes opposites and puts them together. Says they attract. He says, here. He looks at it. One of you, for example, there's probably one of you, if you're married, one of you, you have a watch. I got a watch. Says, I'll be there at 7 o'clock. And so you, 7 o'clock means 7 o'clock. Right there. Read 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock. Okay, that means I need to leave at what time in order to get there at 7 o'clock? Oh, I need to be there at this time. And you consider yourself punctual. The other one you're married to, not so. Come on, you're hung up. All this legalism, 7 o'clock. The world didn't even have watches for most of history. 7 o'clock, the sun is kind of, I'll see it sunset. Or something. And it's very, but then He put these two together. He says, now be happy. And one of you, wait a minute, we're coming across 7 o'clock. Come on. I got to go. Honey, we got to go. Okay, just a minute. But then, your wives are quite godly. They're just like the Lord, where, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years a day, what's that mean? I'll be there in a second, or some a minute. Good luck. And all of a sudden, patience is tested. Or one of you, probably if you're married, one of you, you've got different ideas on where stuff goes. You just don't agree on it. My wife, she's very, very neat. Extremely neat. Everything has its place. It came from a place, it goes back to that place where it came. Well, I believe the same thing. Everything has its place, only my place is where I took it off. Now I know exactly where to go back to find it again. I go back to find it, it's gone. Where did it go? I put it in its place. I was in its place. He puts these people together, and there He says, now, be patient with one another. There is something there when the way that you may do it is not the way somebody else does. And here, this wonderful thing, though, He says, you will not have patience. It won't be because you count it. It'll be there. Patience is because of the fact there's God's, He's incredibly patient. God is patient. With all of us. All of us. Over and over and over all through our life, the incredible patience He's had for us. Unending. And He says, I'm patient with you. You're not patient with each other. But you won't have it until you have me and you. My power, my promises. And then you dive in, and then you let me begin to stir it up. And then I get meshed up with you and my nature, my character, my power, my promises get, flowing in through your blood system and in your heart and in your life. And you begin to find patience. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. But then He says, now you keep stirring. We're not done. He says, now add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. Godliness. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You keep stirring. You keep growing. You keep doing it, all of a sudden you're watching there this incredible thing. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested Himself in the flesh. And to see this incredible being outside of time and eternity, they're actually now taking human flesh and living in it, cutting loose in it. I'm sure every fellowship, they've got people around here, they're saints. You look at, there are church saints. Precious, they're just godly. It oozes out of them. It just flows from them. As if, what do you do? Go down to a Bible bookstore and buy a pill, and you became godly? No, this, it happened the same way in everybody. They maybe don't exactly memorize or know these scriptures, but you can tell everybody you ever see this godly, they discovered God's power, promises. They dove in and added that virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience. And then next thing you know, you look at them through the years. God living in them. They're in His image. They're a reflection of Him. You see, the deity that created the universe, now He's actually living within a human soul. And when we look there and realize, that's what I want. I want to escape the corruptions in the world through us. I want godliness. And He says, keep stirring, we're not done. And He says, keep going, keep adding, and then now add to it brotherly kindness. Phileo. Familiar. Family. Love. Family relationships with others beyond yourself. And you look there in this incredible thing you're now being brought into. Hey, you're cooking the same thing I am. Hey, you're cooking it too. Hey, you're cooking. We're on the same journey. We're all working to the same end. And the next thing you know, in the process, you start mixing and helping and growing, feeding, encouraging one another. And you've got, look at this. I got all these brothers. I got all these sisters. Christ. This phileo, this brotherly kindness. I didn't even realize that the body of Christ, that there we look at some that are even closer, got a brother that's closer than a brother. And you realize this wonderful thing. He says, oh, we're not done. Now add to brotherly kindness agape. Pure love. Unadulterated love. Non-discriminatory love. Something that just there, the love of God. There now, I mean, you look at somebody and they realize they look at others and with this incredible love. Peter says, oh, now we're cooking. Now we're baking something. Look at yourself. Look what's happened. Look in the mirror and see who you were once. Your arrogance and pride and nastiness and addiction, and you couldn't get along with anybody, in and out of trouble everywhere you went. All your commitments and relationships dwindled and fell apart, and you tried and you promised. You couldn't keep your promise. You didn't have power. Now, look at your life. Look what He's done. Look at His love. Look what's going, you know, on there within and how wonderful it is. What's going on? And then He says, in brotherly kindness, agape, love. And He says, for if these things be in you, these are in you. If you're baking this cake, if these things be in you and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Here He looks and He says, now, in other words, if these are in your life, and abound. Now that word abound, in other words, if you're baking this cake, and abound, in other words, Peter is saying, by the way, you don't just bake the cake and you're done. You never stop baking it. You bake a cake, you go back and say, I can do it better. You bake another one. And then you bake another one, and you bake another one. And no matter how many cakes you bake, you will never arrive. You'll never bake a perfect cake this side of heaven. Paul said, I haven't baked a perfect cake. I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, I keep baking. I press on. I'm not through yet, but I'm getting better at baking them than I have. I can say that much. I press on to that. I'll never, you know, and a Christian there, they never stop. You never arrive. You're never perfect. But God looks there, you know, and He just so loves it, and He watches us. He's raising us like His kids. He said, if they be in you and abound, He says, first of all, He says, you'll never be barren. Never be barren. The word barren is a very simple word. It just simply means doesn't work. Doesn't work. You go by a fruit tree and there's a whole bunch of apple trees with apple on them and there's one with no apples. It's barren. Tree didn't work. No fruit. And you know, if He said, if these things are in you and about, don't worry, you will bear fruit. You'll never be barren. But if you don't, you'll be barren. One time I was on an airplane, and I'm sitting next to a guy, I ended up being an attorney, and we start talking, and somehow or another I start sharing my faith, and out of nowhere, he said one of the most interesting things I ever heard. He said, oh, with a smile on his face, he's almost like we had this little connection. He says, oh, I was a Christian once. And the way he said it, it was just, I never heard anything like that. I said, excuse me, can I ask you, what do you mean you were a Christian once? What do you mean by that? He said, oh, I mean that. He says, when I was in college, he says, I was in a campus crusade for Christ, a Bible study. I prayed, I received Christ. We had wonderful times in Bible studies, really great. Then I went on to graduate school, and next thing I know, I just kind of fell out, and no Bible studies, no other stuff. And then I actually met a woman who was in Wicca. She's a Wicca priestess, and he married her, his wife. And he says, that works for her. It doesn't work. I'm not into that. But it works for her. And so I'm happy kind of for her, and I'm thinking, this is an interesting, smart guy, that's an attorney. But anyway, I'm sitting there thinking, but it didn't work for you, Christianity. He said, no, I got, in college, it just kind of went away. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. What do you want? I said, now, when you were, coming to faith, did you ever take whatever little faith you had, and did you add to it virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness agape? And he looks at me, he says, what are you talking about? I said, Peter told me you'd say that. And he said, what do you mean? I ended up going on and breaking it down. We had a wonderful talk, but I said, he told me that you would tell me if you didn't do these things, the Christian life would not work. You would say, I tried it, but you didn't. You didn't. Because it will not work if you do not do certain things. You will one day walk away and say, well, Christian life worked for other people. Didn't work for me. And Peter said, right. And it didn't work because you didn't do it. Not because he didn't, he wasn't in the bowl, not because his promises and his power weren't in the bowl, not because he wasn't fully committed to you, but you never dove in. You sat at the side of the bowl maybe and swished your foot around, test the water or whatever else, but you never dove in lock, stock, and barrel, stem to stern. And here Peter says, if you don't do that, it won't work. You'll walk away and say, well, my work for you didn't work for me. And he says, but he lacketh these things. He says, if you do, if they be in you and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. You'll have a fruitful life. You'll have a life if these things are in there. Whatever else you have around, there will be something of God's fruit, of his joy, of his love, of his peace, of his kindness. These things will be in you. You will look there and you are living, and you're living at the highest realm and the most fulfillment of it ever. And he says, but on the other hand, he says, but he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten he was purged of his old sins. See, three things. Number one, when you walk away from this, Peter says, number one, you're blind. You can't even see the world around you. You don't even know who you are. You can't see afar off. You don't even know really where you're going. You're just bumping around, pillar to post, wondering what might work for you next. You don't know who you are, you don't know where you're going, and you can't remember where you've been. You forgot Jesus and what he does. And he says, there, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, forgotten that you're purged of his old sins, forgot that that's gone. But he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. You dive in. Don't go this way. You'll regret it. You'll be sorry. Rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Since the history of the church, there's one of the biggest topics, discussions, is the issue of eternal security and losing your salvation. Everybody loves to talk about it. You go to a funeral or something, and there's somebody there, and people, one of the big debates or curiosities, you think they're in heaven. Are they saved? I don't know. I know they went forward at a crusade, at a church meeting, and they went to church for a while, but then somehow or another they just kind of went off and kind of went back to the old life. But I hope God, I don't know. I don't know. Are they eternally secure? Are they okay? But here Peter says, wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Dive in, make your calling and election sure. You want to know you're saved? You want the assurance of salvation? You want eternal security? He says, you won't have it till you dive in. You'll never, some of you might be sitting here today, and if I asked you, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you're saved? Well, I hope so. Hope so. Something as incredible and important as eternity, you hope maybe? We'll see how it pans out at the end. That's what you're risking your life on? You hope so? God's Spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God and of children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If I'm right with him, I know. I don't wonder. He says, you do these things, you'll make your calling and election sure. you'll know. You'll never, ever fall. Well, you may go through all sorts of things, but you will be strong. Anything else in the world can come and go, but not who you are. You will outlast it all. And he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do this. You are right on the threshold of entering into the kingdom of heaven in an incredible entrance. An incredible ushered in by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that with Christ that we have access by faith. That word access is a Greek word prosagoge, where we get the word protocol. The president next to him has a chief of protocol who introduces somebody as royalty. Oh, Mr. President, I'd like you to meet so-and-so, the president of wherever. And here the Bible says we, what an entrance we'll have one day when we die and we go, and there will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, meet your son, meet your daughter. Royalty, we will be introduced as royalty, the word means. Not just an entrance, I'm happy to go to heaven and be a fly on the wall. Just anywhere, just get me there. You know. My mother when I was a kid, old people say the craziest things to me. My mother said, I'd love to be a fly on the wall for that one. I went, you want to be a fly on a wall? But you know the phrase, just to be somewhere. But Jesus said, no, you're not just going to be here. I'm conforming you to my image. You were created in my image, and you are my finished work. I'll bring you to heaven, and it will glorify me in you, and you'll be a joint heir with me. Oh, the entrance. But you know, he looks at us and he says there, what an entrance, it's yours. But he also there says, this entrance is for you. And he says, but if these things be in you and abound and you bake it and you bake it and you bake it. Some of you, you're here today, and I don't know who you are, you do. But you're sitting on the side of the bowl, twirling your feet around. You're not all in. And you're wondering why it's not working for you. You wonder why everything's just kind of going. And the Lord sits there, and he's, this is not a hard thing to get. Get married, you realize if you're not all in. If you're not all in. You know if there's other things that distract you. You got your feet over in some other bowl. Testing that out. The Lord says, hey, until you're all in. And in a minute, we're going to close, and we're going to pray. But I'm going to ask you, if this is for you today, this is between you and him. This is not my business. My business is doing hopefully what I've done. Your business is to decide what you want to do with it. And that's between you and God. But the Lord may be looking at some of you and saying, this is me talking to you. I love you. I'm all in. I am all in. I'm all my power. And when I came in with you, I mean all in. When God created the universe, it didn't cost him anything. He just wanted it, so he spoke it, and it was. But to have you, he's all in. He dove in, he went to the cross, he shed, as it were, great drops of blood. And he says, I am all in. I'm all in. And if we're going anywhere, I want you to be all in. And when you're all in, nothing will stop us. Nothing. And maybe today, maybe you've been all in before, but you're not now. You forgot it. But the Lord says, I want you all in. And we're going to close. Now I'm going to ask you, maybe some of you say, Lord, I got to be all in. I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. And it may be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Let me tell you, going to the cross was the hardest thing Jesus ever did. But he's all in. It had nothing to do with how hard it was. It was the right thing because I love you. And today he looks at you and he says, I want you to be all in. And if you are, we'll go home together and we'll bake the cake. And then we'll bake it again tomorrow. And we'll bake it again. And by the way, you never bake it right. And maybe sometime before you said you were all in, but then the Lord says, no, you're not. When I first became a Christian, I can remember telling the Lord, I'm all in, I'm all yours, everything. I'm all in. And then the Lord's so gracious, he said, okay. He knew I was lying. He knew I was lying, but I'm thinking all in. I wasn't lying consciously. I was just lying in truth. I wouldn't trust him with girls. I wouldn't trust him with my money. I wasn't trusting him with all sorts of other things. I'm just saying, oh, I'm all in. But then as time goes on, he says, by the way, you weren't all in. Yeah, I know. Well, dive in. Now get all in. And then when we do that, even though it's still not all in, and if you've got children, your kids do something and they're nasty, and you sit down and say, now, did you do that? Yes, I did that, or whatever. You give them a spanking, and they say, Daddy, I'll never do it again. You smack them around and say, oh, you're a liar. You're going to do it next week. They are. But you say, good. I'm proud of you. We're going to have a good three or four days before we find out you lied. And then we'll deal with it, and little by little, you'll grow, and you'll grow, and you'll grow, and we'll bake the cake, and we'll bake the cake, and one day you'll be an adult. And here Jesus says, I want a day, I want to bake the cake, and insofar as you know the word all in, I want you to beat it. And if that's you, we're going to pray. And if you realize this is for me, Lord, if you're all in, I can certainly stand for you. And if you say, I need to bake the cake again, then I invite you, we're going to pray, but I invite you to stand. If you can't stand before him here, you're not going to stand a word any other place. So it may be the hardest thing. Maybe just one of you. I don't care. Now, that's not my business. But if that's you and you feel like this is for me, I'm all in, then I invite you to stand. Give you a moment to think about it. Anybody. I'm all in. I'm all in. And don't do this for anybody else. Don't. This is just you and him. This is your business. Between you and him. I get it. I'm all in. I'm all in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, and thank you for your word and your patience and your kindness, your long-suffering towards us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and because you love us, you care, and you open your word and you speak to us, and we're wondering, why are we having these difficulties? Why am I struggling? And you smile and say, well, you're not all in. Dive in. Let's go home together. Let's work on this. And let's bake the cake. And next week, let's bake another cake. We'll be baking them all through the rest of your life. You'll be diving, diving, diving. Get used to it. And I'll be diving, and I'll be pouring everything I've got, and you'll be pouring everything you've got, and we'll mix it together. And we'll share life. You'll be mine and I'll be yours. And we will love one another. And I'll have you forever. And you will have me. And so, Jesus, I just pray that each one, whatever reason they stand before you now, that your Holy Spirit would just come afresh, touch them, fill them with a sense of hope to realize, Lord, I'm not making you any promises. I'm not making any promises at all, because that demands my power, and I have none. I need your promises. I need your power. If it depends upon me, I'll fall. If it depends on you, I'll stand. So Jesus, fill each one afresh. Touch us and strengthen and encourage. We love you, Lord. We want to love you more and more and more. Great is the mystery of godliness. Help us escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Finding ourselves, Lord, partakers of the divine nature. Fill us and strengthen us, each and every one. Jesus, we ask it in your name. Amen.